Sing and be happy. What a wonderful song. Appreciate all the songs that's been led all this week. If you would get out your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, we'll begin there in just one moment. I love history. I love stories that come out of history. There are some dark times in history, though. But I'm reminded of a story I was told about Douglas Murray back in 1845, who walked up onto a slave auction in a crowded street there in Georgia. The man watched as slaves were being sold one by one after another, and as he's kind of looking off at the slaves in the distance, he's kind of evaluating each one, and he stops. As people are kind of evaluating each of the products that are being sold, and he sees this little girl who you could tell is just, her eyes are being swelled up with fear and tears. And as she walks up on stage, the auctioneer begins the auction, and Douglas Murray cries out loudly, twice the amount than any slave would go during those period of time. And it just kind of falls silent. And he walks up to the stage and grabs the rope in which she is bound. And she's looking down at the ground, and she quickly looks up at his face, spits in it, and looks back down. And he quietly grabs his handkerchief, wipes his face, goes over to the table in which all the papers processed, and fills the appropriate things and makes the transactions. And when he finishes and gets the papers, he pulls her over to the side and he hands her the papers and says, "Here, I bought you to make you free." And the little girl, just like with tears in her eyes, kept saying, "You bought me to make me free. You bought me to make me free. You bought me to make me free," until it finally hits. And she says, "I'll serve you forever." I love that story. I don't love the events, but I love the story because I think it illustrates for us what has been done. We've been slaves. We've been slaves to this world and to the prince of this world. We've followed in after the ways of him, and we've found ourselves captured by sin. And yet God, because of his great mercy and his grace, we find freedom. There's a hymn that we often sing. It's called "Pierce My Ear." And before you guys get a little worried about that, it's not about ear piercings necessarily. It's a hymn. It's something that kids often sing at Bible camps and singings and those type of things. And it kind of goes like this. It says, "Pierce my ear, O Lord my God. Take me to your door this day. And I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay. For you have paid the price for me. With your blood you ransomed me. I will serve you eternally. A free man I'll never be. Pierce my ear, O Lord my God. Take me to your door this day. And I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay." And that song is actually derived from a passage over in Exodus 21, verses 1 through 6. And the point to the passage is that we see that after a period of time in which a slave would serve a master, that he would have a choice. He had a choice that he could either be set free, he could do whatever he wanted to do with his life, he could go out and do all those things that he dreamt about while he was a slave, he could be independent, he could live, start a new family and travel and live like he dreamed about, or he had a choice, he could turn to his master and he could choose to stay. And they could choose to stay, and their master would take them over to the door and he would pierce their ears, kind of as a sign to say that he is to serve me forever. Now, the point of the hymn is that the servant just loves his master so much, and he wants to serve him so much, and he wants to serve nobody else because he's been so good to him. I love that song. There's just so much derived from that song in our own lives. And with those things in mind, I want to encourage you to turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 19 and 20. We're going to look at the context. We'll look at some other verses that are about this point, or about this main idea here. But especially verse 20 is going to serve as the basis of our lesson. I appreciate everybody who's come from Greencastle tonight. We have several of you. I appreciate all the visitors that are joining and supporting, and feel sorry for those who are from Greencastle. I'm pretty sure you guys have heard this lesson before, but I think it's a good one, and I think it's really helpful. Let's look at verse 19. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" I want you to think about that. You are not your own. How does that make you feel when you think about that idea? As Americans, we don't like the thought that we belong to anybody else. That we like the thought of being independent and living the American dream and seeking after success and pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And we like that we answer to no one or to nothing. Now look at verse 20. He goes on to say, he says, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I don't know if there's any better verse in Scripture to describe the transaction between God and us. And as we obey the gospel and as God takes part in our lives and we start to serve God, you think about all that God's done for us. And think about what we're expected to do. There's just so much packed into this tiny little verse here. And we want to look at it phrase by phrase, and we want to think about what that means for us. And I hope that's going to be helpful to you as we consider each section. But I want you to think about the idea that you are not your own. And why are we not our own? Well, here's the answer. We were bought. Now think about that for a moment. How does that sound to you? We don't like to think about that, especially we don't like to think about people being bought. We think of things that are pretty ugly. We think about slaves. We think about slave auctions. We think about all those things of our history. And we as 21st century Americans, because of our history, we picture people made in the image of God who are bought by other people, who are mistreated by other people, and abused by other people. And that's an extremely ugly part of our history. But there's other ways that people are bought, isn't there? Have you ever heard of a politician being bought? Surely not. Washington, D.C. is filled of politicians, but it's also filled of special interests and lobbyists and people who buy out people's votes. It's really sad, isn't it? Makes you nervous about our country and the state of affairs that we're in, doesn't it? But you also can think about athletes being bought. There's been stories about athletes throwing a match or throwing a game for the very purpose of being able to make extra money in some kind of gambling scheme or something. It's pretty ugly, isn't it? Also, throughout the Old Testament, there's plenty of times in which people were bought. Look at Micah chapter 3. We're going to spend just a minute in Micah. Micah chapter 3, I want you to think about the state of the affairs during the time of Micah and how things must have been ugly and horrible because of the things that were done by the people who led them. Look at Micah 3. I'll give you a moment. I know Micah's kind of a small little book and kind of hard to find. Micah 3, verse 5, it says, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him who puts nothing into their mouth." God's describing prophets who are being bought. They were prophets for hire. Everybody gets a prophecy based upon how much they paid. You know, the more money that you give, the better the prophecy that you get. And if you didn't have any money, if you're poor and broke, then it's war. That's what it says. And we look at prophets like this and we just think, well, that's horrible. That's terrible. How could somebody do that? I've heard preachers who sit down with denominational pastors or preachers or teachers, whatever you want to call them, and they'll sit down with them and study something from the Bible, and they'll say, "Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah, I think that's true. I think that's what the Bible says." And the preacher will ask, "Well, you're going to go back and talk to them, and you're going to go back and preach this where you preach at?" And he's like, "Oh, that'd be dangerous. I'd lose my job." That's a prophet for hire, isn't it? Look at Micah chapter 3, verse 11, just a few verses down. It says, her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach her for prey, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord amongst us? No one can harm us. This isn't just the preachers and the prophets and the priests that were being bought out, but this was the judges that was being bought out as well. Isn't that a scary thought? You think there's probably some bad judges that might take make a certain verdict for some kind of bribe? It'd be kind of scary if you stood before a judge and they're in charge of your verdict and you know that they can be bought with just a little bit of money. It'd be scary, wouldn't it? Just kind of a side note, look over in Micah chapter 6 with me. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. Micah 6, 6. It says, "With what shall I bring before the Lord to bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And even though the priests and the prophets and the judges were all being bought out during this period of time, you can't buy God out. God's judgments are always right. He's the just one. You're not going to stand before him at the end day and say, "God, but look how much I gave you. You know, here's some money." It's not going to work with God. That's not the way he works. So what does that have to do with us? Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 again. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" We're not our own. Why? Because we were bought. And we don't like this idea. We don't like that idea, but I want to challenge your thoughts on that for just a few minutes this evening. God's people are not their own. And let me suggest to you that it's not just God's people, but everyone belongs to someone. If you're not a believer in God, you still belong to somebody. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. But turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go ahead and mark, we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 6. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look what Paul says, and think about the attitude of Paul compared to the attitude of these Corinthians. And look what he says, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions amongst you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one said, 'I am Paul,' and another said, 'I'm Apollos.' Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe? As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." Now look down at verse 16. He says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if anyone defies the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now Paul says, you are not spiritual. You're carnal. They have access to the Spirit here, but they're still on the fleshly level of everything. They haven't matured. They're thinking about status and power. Here they are fighting and quarreling and competing with one another. And he says, you think you're better than others because you belong to this or that preacher or whatever, but every preacher belongs to somebody. They're not it. Don't focus on them. Focus on God. God is. God provided the seed. God gave the supplies to water. God caused the increase. God's doing the hard work. God laid the foundation. God is engineering the building. And these preachers are just God's instruments to plant, water, and build. They all belong to God. And so do you. You are God's field and God's temple. And so he goes on to warn them about thinking of themselves as too valuable. When Paul says you're not your own, I really want you to think about this. How does that make you feel? I think is it clear in your life that you are not your own? Is that pretty clear when people see your life and the things that you do? Do we have the Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4 perspective of our lives? Where he says that we're supposed to think about the spiritual things, think about the heavenly things, and he talks about how Christ is your life, and when he returns, there you will be also. When he appears, you'll be with him in glory. Is that how you think? Do we have the Galatians 2 verse 20 mentality? You know where Paul talks about, he says that it's no longer him who lives, but Christ lives in him. I always like this illustration. You just think about that passage and the power of it. It's like you go to bed at night. In the middle of the night, you wake up and Jesus is standing next to you. And you rise up out of your body and he lays down in your body. And he wakes up the next morning and he goes about your life. I have a question. Would his decision and his choices and the way he lives your life, would it be any different? Or would it be much different than the way that you live your life? And so Paul says it's no longer about you and your ways. It's about him and his ways. You were crucified with Christ. Is that how we live? Think about that. Now, I want to talk to those who are not Christians for a minute. And you may say, well, I'd never sign up for anything like that. Or you may be thinking in your mind, I'd never go to God and say, God, I'm not my own anymore. I'm yours. You know, pierce my ear. I'll serve you forever. But I want to encourage you, look over 1 John with me. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3 verse 7. And there's all kinds of things for us to take from this entire passage, but I'm going to focus on one thing that he says that I think will be helpful. In 1 John 3, verse 7, he says, little children, let no one despise you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. Because he's been born of God. In verse 10, he says, in this, children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Yeah, you notice in verse 10, there's one thing I want to point out, is that he says there are children of God and there are children of the devil. There's no other kind of children. We manifest ourselves as one or the other. And some people don't believe that. Some people have this mentality, well, I'm spiritually neutral. You know, I don't serve God and I don't serve Satan, and so I'm just neutral. I'm my own possession. I'm Switzerland. I'm in between there. You're lying about yourself. And you've been bought. And you're either owned by that tyrant slave owner because of your sin, or you've come to the one who can free you and can buy out your bondage by his payment. But you're not your own. You've been bought. Think about that for a little bit. Here's an important point. An important part of this is that we've been bought at a price. Let me ask you this. Does it matter what price that is? Does it matter to you? Just think about that for a minute. Parents, when you go through that McDonald's line and you get that Happy Meals toy and it breaks in the first 30 seconds, your child has it in their hands, and you're on your way home and you're almost there. Do you go back when it breaks and say, I paid good money for this, you give me another one? Or do you say, sorry child, it's not worth the gas of going back there, oh, especially now, it's not worth the gas going back there. If you pay something, you pay big for something, and it stops working, what do? Let's say it's your iPhone 22 or whatever we're at, I don't know. But let's say it's your iPhone, and it just stops working. What do? You go back and you say, I need this to start working. What, your computer, whatever it is that you spent big money for, your house breaks, you go and get that thing fixed because that's important to you. And so, kids, when parents pay for your college and they pay big money for that, they expect something in return for that, right? They expect you to get something out of that. And the bigger the price is, the more the expectation is. Got to think about that. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. So what were we bought with? And that's what Peter makes. That's his point. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Look what he says. He says, and if you call on your father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ. You know, that sounds awfully familiar. It sounds awfully similar to John 3, verse 16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I don't really know how to describe somebody giving their son for me. I don't really know how to illustrate that very well. I want you to think about this, though, before we get there. Let's just say that you were adopted. And if you're a child of God, you are adopted in some way or another. But let's just say that you're adopted. How much would it impress you, or what would it take to impress you for your parents to say how much they spent on you? If your parents said, well, yeah, we didn't have to do much. You just kind of showed up on our doorstep. We took you in and gave you a home. And that's very generous and that's very kind. And maybe that's your story. I don't know. But could you imagine a parent saying, we wanted you. We knew you were halfway around the world. And so we spent thousands and thousands of dollars to travel there to get you. And when we got there, we had to fight a legal battle. And we paid hundreds of thousands of dollars to be able to get you. And then we paid thousands of dollars to come back home. And all, we spent a whole lot of money in order to get you. How would you feel about that? You'd feel wanted, right? You'd feel valued. Like I said, I don't know really how to wrap my head around somebody's child or somebody giving their son for me. I don't know what that would be like. You just imagine, you know, you're that troublemaker and you really struggled in life and finally you just get what comes to you. You find yourself in jail. And so I decide I'm going to give you a second chance. And I'm going to take one of my boys who I love dearly. I'm going to take them and I'm going to put them in your spot. And I'm going to give you freedom. I'm going to give you everything that my boys have, including the money that I was saving up for them for college. And could you imagine what it would be like if I come back to you and you're in college and I ask, so how's college going? Would you be able to look me in the eye if you weren't given it everything that you had? You wouldn't want to tell me about the F, would you? You know, the question is, do you think that God ever wants to return you? Do you ever think he looks at your life and he says, man, that Curtis Cooper, I just wish I wouldn't have paid so much for him. I just wish I could get my money back. Price matters, doesn't it? It does. I think about another thing he goes on to say. He says, therefore, glorify God. Now, notice it doesn't say glorify the church or glorify America or glorify your favorite political party. It doesn't say glorify your wife and your kids and your family and your favorite sports team and your favorite activities that you invest so much time in. It doesn't say, well, you finally delivered yourself from all your wisdom and all your works and everything that you've done. You've just really gotten yourself in a great place and you've really changed. No, he says, that wasn't you. God did that. God paid the price, and therefore glorify God because he's the one who paid the high price for you. Do we do that? Do we go out of our way, put in the effort to make sure that the people that's around us, the people that get to know us, make sure that they know the reason we are who we are and the reason why we act the way that we act is because God has had a part in us, that he's played a role in changing us, that we're different than what we used to be, but not because we did anything, but because God's been working on me. Over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Matthew 5, 13. The Sermon on the Mount. We know this passage very well. And I think there's all kinds of applications here. Look at Matthew 5, verse 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but to be thrown and trampled underfoot by men? You are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. There's all kinds of difficult and challenging things that's in this passage, but you know the most difficult word in this entire thing? According to my version, it's that word that. That word that, they. You know what the Greek word actually means? In such a way. And so the point is, he's challenging us to live our lives in such a way that when people see us and they see our good works and they see the way that we live, that they may turn around and give glory to God. And they themselves might want that. I was remember a story a preacher told about before he started preaching. He was working his secular job and he really was trying to do hard to shine a light. He's doing good works and being kind and really trying to let his light shine for people. And then he got this opportunity to be able to go preach, and so he gave his 2-week notice like most people do. And he says everybody in the office knew that he was going to go preach. Man, all kinds of questions, some weird questions. And one of the guys came up to him and said, "You know, I knew you were a good guy, but I never knew you were a Christian." And he said his stomach, like, it just, his heart just dropped to his stomach, and he realized what he had done. He did all these good works, but he really never told people where those good works came from in his life. And when we do that, when we do good works and everything, and we don't ever talk anything about God, and I don't mean we have to say, "I'm going to do this in the name of Jesus," or I don't mean we have to, like, give glory to God every single time or anything, because I think that actually might contradict some of the other things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. But what I'm trying to say, if we don't ever give any kind of credit to God whatsoever, then people are going to glorify someone, and it's not going to be God, it's going to be you. Think about this. He says to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits. What does that mean? Look at the context. Back up to verse 13. He says, "Food's for the stomach and stomach's for the food, but God will destroy both and them. And now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body, and God has raised up, and God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power. Do you not know that bodies are, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own." Now, Corinth was a Grecian city with a Grecian philosophy about sexual relationship. Sex was like food. It's like you get a little bit of hunger, so you go to the fridge and you raid the fridge. Well, you get a little urge and you go and, you know, you take care of that urge. And it was just natural, and that was their thinking about everything. And equally horrible was the thought that that was part of the way that they consecrated their temples and they worshiped their gods. Now, the temple of Aphrodite was actually in Corinth, and every night their priests and their priestesses would come into the city, and the way that they worshiped was to commit sexual immorality. Could you imagine being in a city where you just go out on your front lawn or outside your door and you see that? Could you imagine growing up in that kind of culture? Paul had to work very diligently with these Christians who came out of that and now have to see what really needed to learn a different way. And so Paul says, the Spirit of God dwells in you. It is the temple of the Lord. Your body is not your own. And so what you do in your body and with your body, it matters. He says, glorify God in your body. And so as you're thinking about glorifying God in your body, I encourage you to turn over to Proverbs chapter 6 with me. Proverbs chapter 6. We have this list. It's actually a negative list, but I think that's helpful, and we'll see that here in a minute. But in Proverbs chapter 6, look there in verse 16. He says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceives wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord amongst the brethren. Now, I struggle with this verse a little bit, and I'll tell you what I wish he said. I wish he said, six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Pride, lying, murder, wickedness. But that's not what he says. Look back at what he says. Eyes that are proud, a tongue that lies, hands that shed blood, and a heart that deceives wicked plans, and so on. Do you notice he's talking about our body and different body parts? He says, hands, or eyes, tongue, hands, heart, feet. Now, I understand this is poetry, and this ought to be looked at and taken as poetry. But what if God hated my hands and my feet? He just said, God, or he said, Curtis, I just can't stand to look at your hands. I don't like your feet. What if God did that? You know, my point is, I think kids can understand some things that we really struggle to. Do you remember that song that we sing, Be Careful Little Hands, What You Do? Seems like a silly little goofy song. It has little movements with it. I like silly and goofy. I'm a man, so that's okay. But I want you to think about it. Back when you were young, to when you, the things that you looked at really mattered. Like maybe you'd be watching something and you saw something you shouldn't have saw. And it just hurt your heart. You just couldn't stomach it, you know? Couldn't take it. Until you saw it again, and again, and again. Until you just got, like, desensitized to it. And, like, it didn't bother you anymore. In fact, maybe if you, like, blended in with the culture, maybe you paid a ticket to go watch it. Isn't that the way it is? How did we get there? And maybe you're doing things with your eyes as an adult that when you were a kid, you would never even imagine doing. Or with your feet, or with your hands, or with your tongue. The Bible says that you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. So I want you to think about that every day and in every way. I want you to give consideration. I want you to think about regards to what you do and how you use your eyes, your tongue, your hands, your mind, your feet. Because it all belongs to God. It is not yours. You are not your own. Tonight, if you are not a Christian, you belong to somebody. You do. You're either the son of God or you're a son of the devil. You belong to somebody. And you won't like the person that you're the son of if you're not a Christian. The invitation is that you become a son of God. That one son was given. He was humbled. Came and lived on this earth and took on flesh and lived here and walked in our shoes. And he came here so that he could bring other sons to glory. And that invitation is for you. If you've not repented of your sins and been baptized for the remission of them, that's the gospel call. Do you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ? Are you willing to confess that with your mouth? Are you willing to make some changes in repentance and be baptized to wash those sins away? That invitation's for you. And what happens in that transaction is that God he buys out your bondage from Satan, and you now become his servant. You don't belong to you. And it's not for you to say what you say and what you do. But it's trying to live according to the will of God, being committed fully. And tonight, if you are a Christian, and maybe you've lived your life as though you do belong to yourself, maybe you have sin in your life and you need to take care of that tonight. Whatever that need is, these front pews are empty. We plead with you, whether it's just praying for you and praying with you. As I've said before, I think you have a family here that loves you and that would be willing to embrace you and be willing to help you get back in right relationship with God or to come into a relationship with God. God gave his only son so that you could do that. He paid a high price. How are you going to respond to it? Whatever that need is, the front pews are empty. Please come forward as we stand and sing.